In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. What has God entrusted to you? What has He given you? Or better, what do you have that God has not given you? Because here we are, the second to last Sunday in the church year. The clouds of judgment gather and the talents are doled out. To some, much has been given, but to some, less has been given. But nonetheless, all is gift. All of it is, as we confess in the small catechism, without any merit or worthiness in me. And so is the parable that Jesus tells us this morning. The possessions of the Lord have been entrusted to his servants. One has been entrusted with 5 talents. Another has been entrusted with 2 talents, and another 1 talent. The first 2 servants, as you see, quickly double their money. The third servant, however, he believes that there is nothing that he can do with such a small amount that will be pleasing to his Lord. The Lord is, as he says, a hard man, too strict with his servants, and demands an accounting of every action that is done and left undone. So he is impossible to satisfy. No matter how much is returned to him, he will not be happy. So this third servant, simply buries in the earth his 1 talent and lets it sit there until the Lord returns. Perhaps he thought, what could a poor, miserable servant like myself do with 1 talent? Well, the simple answer of Jesus in the parable is this: you can be faithful with it. He can be faithful with it. He can take whatever he's been given and use it for some good, some worthwhile, and some benefit to his neighbor. Whether the servant is a pastor, or a factory worker, a teacher, a single mother, a farmer, a widow on a fixed income, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, it doesn't matter. God, the good Father that He is and merciful Father, He opens His hands and He satisfies the desires of every living thing. And these are the webs of relationship that with which we live in. That God has placed us to be faithful unto Him and to be in fervent love toward our neighbor. Well, Pastor, that's all nice and good. That's very idealistic of you. But in the world, that's not how it works. And you know what? In the church, that often is not what is spoken of either. In the world, the first 2 servants might well have likely been on the fast track to corporate money management. The third likely found his MBA classes just as hard as and insufferable as the teachers that were teaching it. But in the church, at least it's been my limited experience, this parable is often used as a red carpet prelude to fundraising events, to pledge cards, to budget assessments. After all, look at the first 2 servants. They're the great cheerleaders for inviting folks to make a financial commitment. Perhaps you can already hear the snappy stewardship sermons, the slogans echoing off the walls. Take a talent, use your talents. Give money, make money. Everybody dares, everyone shares. Something like that, I don't know. No! This parable is not a prelude to what I'm considering a misnomer of stewardship sermons. That is, the law playing dress up with the gospel. This is not where I tell you that it's a command from God that you should give and support the church and its work. This is not where I tell you that instead of giving out a sense of obligation, you should simply give because you are grateful for everything that God has given you. Now, don't get me wrong. You should. The rationale is there. You should. But it doesn't consider the idle heart. Because we don't. As much as we rationalize and say, well, if you give this, then we will have this much money, etc. It works out in one's mind, but it doesn't coincide with one's heart. And so every sermon is simply a human condition sermon. A sermon like all others that crushes the false gods that you have created with the talents that you have been given, no matter what they are. Where you acknowledge that whether you give a little to the church or you give a lot. Whether you give thanks to God most of the time or you give thanks to God all the time for what you have done, you never do it with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind. You never do it in perfect gratitude for everything that you have that you do not deserve. For who among us can say that they have not taken life for granted and its gifts? And do you think that God, who made you, will thank you because you did what He commanded you to do? Jesus says elsewhere, "So, you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what is our duty.'" We are beggars. This is true. And given that, I can't stop thinking all week about this third servant. Because that third servant, it could be me and it could be you. It could be us standing there with a spade and a crate of money beside us on the ground. The fear of not being good enough in this life, that is a singular fear that brings the shovel to that place. The fear of failure. Fear of failure digs huge traps for those even of great faith, if you will. The fear that God is so strict and so unyielding. Why try at all? Why not bury in the concerns of the earth the things with which we have been entrusted with and just wait for the Lord to return? Well, besides that thinking being backwards, the phrase where we reap where He sows and gather where He scatters, the end of Jesus' words to the third servant should tell you where such thinking ends. Outer darkness and the eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth, otherwise known as hell. Understand this. God has entrusted to us what is His. That is what it means to be a steward. And God demands faithfulness of His stewards. And we have been unfaithful with what God has given us. And so what shall we do then? On the day of Pentecost, the men of Israel asked the same thing. They were cut to heart. What shall we do then? Repent and remember your baptism, or be baptized if you are not. And certainly pray, as you heard in the intro of the words of the psalmist. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. No one. And though it's not abundantly clear in the parable, you must hear, as you perhaps stand there with your crate of money or your one talent and your spade, that there is one who sees you. There's one who knows you, lost, defeated, fear of failure, fear of not being good enough, who loves those who have failed, who loves those who have fallen, who loves the broken ones, and allowed Himself to know and to experience and to suffer your darkness, your sin, your death, and was nailed to a cross for it, and then rose again on the third day. This is the talent of Jesus. For Jesus shows us He has but one talent for us, to forgive us our sins and lead us to everlasting life, to redeem us, to raise us from the pits of our deep despairing and our deadly thoughts and fears and even death itself. And that basis is the only basis upon which I can say to you, don't worry. Don't worry, because Jesus gives you His faithfulness. The Father, before whom you will stand on the last day and be judged, will not look at your failings. You're taking His gifts for granted. He will only see your good works pleasing to Him in the light of His Son. In the light that of the Son, a buried body is redeemed, resurrected, and life, not death, and anything else will have won the day except for life. So here you are. And the irony and the grace of the parable is this, that the master has buried his singular treasure, his own beloved son, in the ground of the earth for you, and raised him for you. And now you wait. You wait for your loving and forgiving Lord to return. You know that he's coming back, and you know that you will be judged faithful for the sake of Christ. You know what your end will be. You will hear Jesus say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. Here I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Abiding joy in this life is but a few teaspoons here or there. But in Christ's presence, baptized into Him, eating and drinking His forgiving flesh and blood, there joy is a vast ocean that you cannot even consume. For you cannot be more pleasing to God than you already are in Jesus. And now your work, now your abilities, now your time, talents, and treasures, as we say, take on their true life. They are gifts to be tended to faithfully. For notice in the parable this, that the first servant who was given 5 talents and the second servant who was given 2 talents, the Lord says the same thing to both of them. Which leads you to understand that the amount of the gift has nothing to do with judgment. They simply take what is given to them and they use it faithfully. Whatever you do, St. Paul says, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Faithfulness in the gifts of creation and in the gifts of redemption is simply expected of the servants of God. Because the only other option that we have is cowering in fear before a God who is impossible to satisfy and is unyielding in His judgment. And you know what? He is. But the third servant knew only that Lord. And that is the sad thing about the third servant. He only knew the Lord of Mount Sinai and not the crucified God of Calvary. He did not know the forgiveness of his sins. All he knew was that he was expected to do this, that, and everything else which he could not do. Because if that unyielding judgment is all that we know of our God, and if it has not been rendered already in the judgment against God's only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we can expect no better than this third servant. That is hell. But we don't know only the God of Mount Sinai. We also know the same God who died on Mount Calvary. That is, we know God through Jesus. And through Jesus, we are servants of that God. To that God, we confess our sins. And it is to that God who forgives our failures and absolves us of all of our sins. We must be faithful because we are servants of a faithful God. For it is our duty to thank and praise, serve and obey Him. This is most certainly true. But we are found faithful because God in Christ is faithful. That He is not first and foremost our judge in Christ, but He is our Savior and our Redeemer. Therefore, you are found faithful. And so you live faithfully with whatever you have been given. And living faithfully, you trust this unbreakable promise that you will be found faithful for the sake of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.